Let's please turn again our Bibles to Genesis 1:1. We're actually going to just go from verse 1 and 2 and then jump to where we kind of left off last week after just a quick review. For those that are just joining us today, we're starting a study through the book of Genesis. And it's a book of beginnings, and so many foundational truths are found in this book of beginnings and where we came from and God's relationship with us. And this week we're going to emphasize where God says, "Let us make man in our image." But in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So in the beginning, everything was created. And then it appears that God then started taking the created universe and started then making things. The first day one that we covered, he said, "Let there be light." He made light. Day two, he made what I believe is the expanse of the crust that separated water underneath the crust from that above the crust of the earth. Day three, he caused the dry land to appear and then grass and trees to grow. Day four, he made the stars and established the sun and the moon as the light for our planet. You know, there was light created by God before, but then he lit off the sun, got it doing its burning thing, and then that's now our light, and the moon is the reflective light for the earth. And on day five, he created all sea creatures and birds. And on day six, he created the beasts of the field and man. And last week, we stopped really at the end being the creation of the beasts of the field. And I want to just make you aware of a term called theistic evolution. There are people that believe in what's called theistic evolution. Well, theo is God, so it's God using evolution. And we have to recognize, as I've said, 2 weeks ago, that we really, as true Christians, you can't say, "I'm a theistic evolutionist. I believe God used evolution." And the reason why is because this isn't even in the evolutionary path. In other words, it's not that the trees and were formed and the birds and the fish were formed and then the animals came. Birds come after the fish over millions of years, evolution says. So besides the fact that God said, "I did it in 6 days," which is not evolution, he also did it in an order that's not consistent with evolutionary theory. We have to just come to grips with the fact that either the Bible is a lie, we shouldn't be here wasting our time, or evolution's a lie. It's one or the other. And the evidence is overwhelmingly evolution's a lie. So it's okay for us to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and in 6 days he created all things. It is totally, you don't have to just check your brain at the entry door, to think that. It's the evidence is that some very powerful, supreme being breathed in to existence everything that we see today. And the fact that he did it in 6 days is not a problem for somebody that can create. The God who can create all this complexity obviously ought to be able to do it in 6 days. So it's really not a problem. When we look at the complexity of life, as we've been emphasizing the last couple of weeks. So then going to verse 24, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And it has been that way ever since. And except for the fall of man has brought corruption to the planet that we'll cover next week, is the fall of man. Then verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, chapter 2 is going to get into the details of how he created female. He said he created all the animals, male and female, but he gets into detail of how he created the female woman. And we'll cover that in our study next week, which will lead into our study of the fall of man. But let's look at these verses more closely. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" And so the question is, who's us? And it's a very important question. We're going to take the time to, these are again, you know, if you're ever building a brick wall or a foundation of a house, you spend an inordinate amount of time on the foundation. Once you got the foundation of a wall, of a brick wall, totally flat and, you know, level, ready for the, then the rest of it goes quick. These are foundational issues of the very nature of God, and deals with issues like the Trinity and, you know, what does it mean to believe in the Trinity and people that challenge the Trinity of God. And so let's look at this very carefully. Just look carefully back at Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Hebrew word for God there, and I skipped over it when we went because I wanted to cover it when we got here, because this "us" goes along with this Hebrew word for God. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And it has a plural connotation to it. In fact, when you read in other parts of the Old Testament, if you look at the Hebrew behind the term gods, like the gods of the other nations, it's the same word. It's the same word of Elohim. You have to, from the context, determine whether or not the Hebrew writers were writing about idol gods or the plural nature of the true God. And that's why it's in the beginning, it says, "In the beginning God created," not "gods." In the beginning God created, because it's clear from the context, this is a very special, unique Hebrew word that has a singularity, but also behind it a plurality. And the plural, a God, is from Eloah. So Elohim is a plural of a singular, but it has a singular connotation when in the context it's talking about the true God. And, you know, here it is from, this is the definition from a true Hebrew scholar, of which I am not, but I can read these words. And it's the plural of this other word, gods, in an ordinary sense, but specifically used of the supreme God. So God left us with this from the very first verse of the Bible. God's leaving us with the understanding of His nature is more than just a singular aspect to it, which then is reemphasized when it says, "Let us make man in our image." In fact, if you look at Genesis 1:2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God." See, we're going to find out that God reveals Himself through all the Scriptures as a Father God, God the Father, that He reveals then this second part of the Godhead, which is called the Word of God, which becomes flesh and we know Him as Jesus. And then there's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and those three are one. And we see it even in verse 2 where it says the Spirit of God, that power Spirit of God was there hovering over the waters. Then God said in verse 3, God said, using what? What did he use? The Word of God. And the Word of God is the second person of the Trinity. It is what became Jesus. And we find that out in John chapter 1. So let's go to John 1 because we have to show the nature of God as revealed in the book of Genesis and many other books of the Bible. Does the Bible ever use the term Trinity? No. Does the Bible talk about there being God the Father? Yes. Does the Bible talk about there being the Son of God, who also has all the attributes of God, that He's all-knowing and powerful, that He can forgive sin, that He can heal people from the dead, He can cast out demons with His own authority? Yes. Does it talk about the Holy Spirit having a God nature to it? When Peter said, when Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied to him, he says, "You haven't lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit." But they were lying to God, but they were lying to the Holy Spirit in this case, because the Spirit was watching, and the Spirit was what then caused them both to drop dead. Does the Bible talk about deity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. What do we call it? Trinity. And it's very important because Satan doesn't want us to have this understanding of the God, and he certainly doesn't want us to have the understanding that Jesus is part of that Godhead, because it is Jesus that saves us. And if he can reduce Jesus to something other than God coming in flesh to dwell among us and to reveal to us the unseen nature of God by seeing him in human form and his nature and character of patience, love, and mercy upon people, then if Satan deceives us, he's just a man, then we will lose the message. He's God. And we must worship him as the apostles did and fall at his feet. And proskuneo, the Greek word for worshiping him as our Lord and Savior. And just before getting to John 1:1, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus." So this Holy Spirit is coming down, is able to be seen by the people. The Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus, it comes on Jesus, and the voice came from heaven which says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What do we see there? We see God the Father speaking from heaven as the Holy Spirit is coming down on the Son, saying, "This is the one in which I am well pleased." So when it says in Genesis 1:3, "And then God said, let there be light," what was it that was really saying, "Let there be light"? It was Jesus before the manger in Bethlehem. Where it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Any of you that have ever let a Jehovah's Witness in your door, most likely they're going to take you to this verse and they're going to say, "Oh no, our Bible says the Word was a God." Well, they've twisted their Bibles. It's not in the Greek in any way, shape, or form. They do that to support their doctrine that Jesus wasn't God. It says this Word, in the beginning there was something called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, was God, is what it says in the Greek. Skipping to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So what's it talking about? Well, I mean, if you read the whole chapter, and we're going to read a couple more verses here, it's talking about Jesus. This Word that was with God and was God came among us and dwelt in human fleshly form. Who was that? That was Jesus. So let's read John 1:1 now with putting our understanding of verse 14 into verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." It's so clear to be able to get that reading of verse 1 by understanding what it's saying in verse 14. Going to verse 2. "He," Jesus, "was in the beginning with God." God the Father and God the Spirit. All things were made through Him. By the power of the Spirit going through Jesus as the Word of God, everything was created as ordered by the Father. It's really, you look at all the scriptures in Isaiah and everything else about the creative verses, and this is what's happened. "And without Him," without Jesus, "nothing was made that was made." Now, and this is hard for our brains to go, you know, who made God? Well, nobody made God. God was in the beginning. Everything has been made. Angels, demons, everything on this earth, everything in the universe was made by Jesus. Because He was there in the beginning with God. Because He was God. He was that part of God that's called the Word of God as God reveals Himself. Nothing was made that was made apart from Him. And in Him, verse 4, in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. This is so important. Because we're going to find out next week that we were created by God, given a choice to either eat of the tree of life and live forever in obedience to God, and being in His image, created in His image, able to know that there's a spiritual and soulish part of us, but He gives us a choice that we can go eat this other tree, but if we eat it, that we will die. And so then our great grandfather Adam and his wife decided to lead us into darkness, to forever corrupt and change the world, to then make it so that we're in a way spiritually lobotomized. We don't really any longer as human beings have this life in the Spirit. We've all corrupted and become dead to the knowledge, the true knowledge of God. But God didn't want to leave us in that condition, so He sent Jesus, the Word of God, to put Him in a human fleshly form so that He could come and bring light of the life that we can have with Him again. And then through His demonstrated power over death itself and being able to create fish and loaves out of nothing, to demonstrate to men, "I am the God you cannot see. And I came here to bring life. I will lay my life down so that you can have life," and for everybody that's touched that life, touched it and realized with faith that He died on the cross for me, then all of a sudden our eyes in a foggy way, still like cataracts are on our spiritual eyes, because can't see totally, but all of a sudden we realize, oh, the light. I wasn't created to just live my own life and call what I think is good, good, and what I think is wrong, wrong. I really do answer to a God that's called me and made me And His laws are good, and I see that they're good, and oh, I was created for something so much more than this corrupt and dark world. And He says, I will give you. He came as the light to shine in the darkness of this dark world, and the world didn't comprehend it because we were too into doing our own thing, God. But for those who said, I know my own thing is just leading me into death, I want life, and we come to Jesus. And that's why it goes on to say, and He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. His own were His chosen people, the Jews. The Jewish nation didn't, but as many as received Him in verse 12, Jew and Gentile, everybody who was humble, everybody who knew they were lost, needed a Savior, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood. It's not just being born into this world that's our life. And you can talk to just about anybody, no matter what they believe in. And we're going to cover this when we get to the image, and created in the image of God. Almost everybody will admit there's got to be something more to life. And certainly when bombs are coming into their foxholes and stuff, they're knowing there's something more to life. And they cry out to God. Animals don't do that. There's more than just being born. It's not of just being born into this flesh, nor of the will of the flesh. I don't all of a sudden try and be a good person to get what I know I've been created is to have fellowship with God. There's no work of my own flesh that can get me back into a relationship with God. Nor can I go to some priest who can wave incense over me and say Omni Domni on my deathbed and do anything. It's not by the will of man that I can get back to God. It's by the will of God. I must be born again. And see, that's what it's saying here. Is in John, it's saying that we can become adopted children of God if we're born again by the power of God, which is through Jesus Christ, as he goes on to say in John chapter 3. So let's turn to John 4:23. We have to understand the nature of God is spirit. It is an unseen God. And to understand that, we have to look at what the Bible says. It says, but the hour is coming and now is, Jesus said, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is a spirit, but so that we could touch and feel Him, so that we could dwell with Him. He, in a mysterious way, conceived in the womb of a virgin, lived and dwelt among us to show us the nature of God in human form so that we could talk, and demonstrated by His life and death on the cross. Going to Colossians 1:12, another section of Scripture that every Christian should be equipped with to see, to prove from the Scriptures as inspired by God through the apostles, that this Jesus who came to save us is nothing less than God Himself, than the Word of God coming to this earth. And that's what makes His mission to the cross and out of the grave and ascending into heaven so important for us to understand. That this isn't some just person, just man. This is God's plan. And He says it's His only plan. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. How did He qualify us? Because of our belief in Jesus Christ. God qualifies us to be in His kingdom. He adopts us to be into His kingdom. Why? Because we've been born again for those that have faith in Jesus. For those that have faith that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. It made it so that I, who deserved hell, could go to heaven. I become born again of the Spirit. Put into my soulless spiritual mind life and light. He, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus, of His love, in whom we have redemption. We have been bought back from heading on to hell. He's bought us out of the conveyor belt going to hell through His blood, if we believe that His blood has been shed for us, the forgiveness of sins. Without which no man will see God. If we're not forgiven of our sins, we still have our sins. If our sins haven't been washed away, we'd stand before God and He would say, a holy God would say, you can't come into my presence because you still have sin. And so Jesus' blood washes away sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't mean he was born, as we've already seen in John 1:1. He was before all things, so he couldn't have become a thing if he's before all things. It's a term that's being used in preeminence. He's the head of all creation. Because in verse 16 it says, "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now, you can't get any clearer than that. You know, sit down, have somebody write down. We want to make sure that human beings understand that Jesus is God. He was the creative force of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that it was actually the Word of God that did that. And the Word of God was that part of God that became a man to then demonstrate the relationship that God sought with man through self-sacrifice of his Son, his perfect Son, on the cross. How, you can't write it any clearer than this. Everything that was made, principalities, powers, it goes on, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things." Going to verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him, the Son, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself." It pleased God the Father that the other part of God, God the Word, which became flesh, that through the Word, all things would be created, and that Word would become a man, pour himself into a human form to then show the way that we could be redeemed. And it pleased the Father that that's the plan. And it's a perfect plan. Going back to, let's turn one more time to Romans 8, you know, to another parallel passage, Romans 8:28. And again, just ponder this as, you know, because people do struggle. They struggle with this, well, if it's just one God, how come it's three? Well, you know, there's several different ways people have tried to explain it. Another one came to my mind recently is, think of a Siamese twin. You can call a Siamese twin a person, but also there's actually two distinct personalities within a Siamese twin. You know, if they're able to both talk, they have different personalities. And they've seen that. There's two different minds there. There's two different souls that are there, but they're really one. And God has revealed himself to us that he's one, but there's three different personalities of the Godhead. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And especially, you know, in the world today, the Muslims, they get most angered by, you know, the idolaters, the Christian idolaters, you know, slay the infidels, those idolaters. We worship Allah, one God. Well, actually, it's the moon god. If you look at the history of Muhammad, his family made all the idol shrines for the moon god. And what he did at the Kaaba, which is there in Mecca, is he got rid of everybody else's idolatry to establish the moon god as the only idol in the area. Plus, if you read the Quran carefully, you'll have the same kind of statements of us and we. So, see, Muhammad would receive the history, and this is a historical fact, which they don't like to deal with, but Muhammad would go into seizures, and in the midst of seizures, he would spout off the words of the Quran. And then the people that were, you know, his buddies would, you know, pick up a piece of bark because all of a sudden he's going in a seizure, pick up some, you know, coal from the fire and start to write down the words that Muhammad's spouting off while he's in his seizures. And he would be using the Trinity. You can share this with a Muslim who gets upset about our belief in the Trinity. You can almost just whip open the Quran and just start reading a little bit and you'll get a we or us. You know, where it's God speaking to Muhammad about how you have to kill everybody and take over and all the other things that the Quran says. And then you say, well, then how come your Quran says the same thing? How come your Quran says we? Well, see, the we there is not God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The we there is Satan and all of his demons, bringing death and destruction to the world. And the followers, and Muhammad would then come out of his seizure and, wow, you said this and this. And that's, the Quran is a compilation of all these spouted off things that were done by this Muhammad who was possessed. of demons. Demons were speaking through him. And anybody, oh, there's no demons, there's no Satan. All you have to do, you know, there's total ignorance. And of the awareness of the spiritual dimension that is just existing right outside of what we can see. And all you, there's several parts of the world anybody can go to and see the reality of demonic powers. And so I say that because, you know, the Muslims are the most, they're vicious in their attack of this theistic, you know, view of a trinity of the Christian God. But you can share with them that their own scriptures are the same. But it's not the same God, as President Bush says, because the book here says, hey, if they persecute you, blessed are you when they persecute you, kill you, speak evil of you. You know, because such they did to the prophets and the people before. Just give them the word of God. Share the love of, I am a God of love. I'm a God of patience and kindness. And there is a difference between the Christian message and the Muslim message. And so going to Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And actually, this goes back to our verse of Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us, which we've covered, make man in our image, according to our likeness. What is the image of God? We already know that He's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we have been created as spiritual beings. And that's why within us, there's this yearning for something spiritual. In fact, the world today has so recognized that, you know, the evolutionary mindset world. Why is it that no matter where the anthropologist goes on this planet, it doesn't matter if there's just a tribe of 10 people sitting out in the backwoods or whoever that's never seen any of the corruption of religious man in the West or whatever, why are they spiritual? And they actually are looking for the God gene. They think that somehow there must be this God gene in our makeup. They can look all they want. They're not going to find genetic material in us saying, oh, there's a God. Because what it is in the unseen mind, the unseen soul, in which God has left a little bit of a conscience. Because when we sinned and we separated ourselves from God, we lost the real relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. They're the only ones that really have ever known what it was really like. And we don't really know exactly what it was like. We're just getting a taste of it now as Christians. But when darkness came over the world, when sin entered the world and we were ripped away from that created presence of God as spiritual humans dwelling with the spiritual God, worshiping Him and thanking Him for the creation and having intimate relationship of communing with Him, when we lost all that, there's still, He left a yearning for it. He left an understanding that that's what we were really created for. And so we go looking. Is God a spaceman? Is He a UFO? Well, then beam me up because I'm done here. I actually did that. I actually, at one point in my life, I was so looking for God. And I went to a movie called by Eric von Däniken, Chariot of the Gods. And wow, you know, maybe God's a spaceman. Went out into the hills east of Vallejo, California. And said, okay, God, you got 30 minutes, because if you're really a God, you know how serious I am, and you'll beam me up, because I'm done. And I, you know, uh-oh, now we know why you're strange. I was, and you know, I took my car, went out into this field, and I sat there, and when 31 minutes was up, you're not a spaceman. I was searching that much, and I know that a God could, a true God would know that I really wanted to know Him. And if He was a spaceman, then He would have come. So He's not a spaceman. So the search went on, and a few weeks later, I found Jesus. I found the true God. And you know, the Bible is so clear. He says, if you seek Me, you will find Me. If you seek with Me with your whole heart. I'm a living example. I was really looking because I knew there was something more. I knew it wasn't drugs. It wasn't, you know, a lot of things that people had searched after and I had joined in with them in searching after. I knew that wasn't it. And see, God does leave this thing, search, search, and then you find the true key that opens, that goes into the true lock and opens up the heart of man and gives it new life. And that key is Jesus. Try it any other way you can. You can stick a lot of keys in the keyhole, but nothing turns until you've tried Jesus. And that's what it... And so He created us in His image, in His likeness, to create us something different than the animals. And that's why it says, all things work out together for good in Romans 8:28. For whom He foreknew, He saw that there would be some people that would believe in this Jesus. And in His foreknowledge, even before the creation of the world, He knew there would be some. And He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. People say, Kevin, you're not a Calvinist. You don't believe in predestination. I do believe in predestination, but look at what the text says. It doesn't say He predestined some people to go to heaven, some people to go to hell. It doesn't say that. In fact, every time predestination is used in the Bible, it's not saying He predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. It says the ones that He knew by His foreknowledge would believe, He's determined that they will be conformed back again to the image of the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to get our brains back. We're going to get our spiritual brains totally back the way it was with Adam and Eve. And see, the thing is even when we go to be in heaven with God, with that total relationship that Adam and Eve had, we're still going to have the free choice that Adam and Eve had. Only if we've already made the decision down here, even though the world hates us for being Christians, and by the way, you know, those Baptist churches that burned down in, where was it? What state? Arkansas? Alabama. You know, and then the news, ABC, NBC, CBS, oh, there were just some hunters wanting to have some fun. Well, it turns out, WorldNetDaily.com, yesterday puts the article out. And I said this, I think it was Wednesday night, people were saying, hey, did you hear it was just a hunting thing? I go, you know, I wish I had the time to investigate what those guys are really into. Well, somebody did. They're into Satan. They're into occultism. Their friends from school have said, oh, you should hear what they said about, well, you know, down with Jesus and we're going to this and that. And see, if we're down here loving on this Jesus that the world hates, thinks that we're fools for following, willing to kill us, persecute us around the world for just loving this Jesus, if we still love Him more than our own life, then when we go to heaven, it's not a problem. We're still going to be just loving Him forever, conformed for whom He foreknew, He predestined. If you come to Me, I will conform you back to the image of My Son. You will be completely restored that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be born again. We're born totally anew back into the relationship that Adam and Eve once experienced. Romans 12:1, go to Romans 12:1 and then we're back to Genesis for the rest of the study. I beseech you, therefore, this is Paul, I beg you, people that have given your lives to the Lord, but with your mouth, that with your heart also, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We were lobotomized when we fell into sin. God promises us that if you come to Me, I will go into the act of pulling you out of the darkness and I will start to put your brains back in. But Paul is saying the way to do that, God's plan here while we're still stuck here, is He's saying, I'm begging you to offer yourselves in a spiritual way to the operating table of God so that He can start making His mind your mind again. You have to say, God, wherever you find cancer, just pull it out and put your mind back in. How does He do that? Through trials, tribulations, reading of the Word, fellowshipping, realizing how much, you know, disciplining us when we fall into sins because we're still so foolish. But He's so merciful and kind and compassionate, and He just keeps on pouring it in. And then someday we die or we get raptured, and all of a sudden we're in the presence of this almighty and holy God, and He gives us a new body fit for eternity, and we're totally done. I can't wait. Because I think that, you know, sometimes we're flopping on the table and we say, oh, no, no, no more. I don't want any more of your mind. It's, you know, and it's what the foolishness. Can you imagine when the trumpet blast really does come and we're going up and all of a sudden we see the glory of God, the power of His kingdom. What a wake-up call it's going to be that we didn't even more listen to the beseeching of Paul to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And so in summary, let us make man in our image, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together for the creative act of all things, including man. Let's make man different than the animals. We'll give them a soul. We will give them a spiritual life that we can have a relationship with. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, making it clear, and the birds of the air and every other created thing. Men are different. It is a lie from Satan by the PETA group and other groups that were, and it's the evolutionary dogma that says, hey, we're just another species. Who says that we can rub out, you know, and deal with any other species? God has. God has said we're supposed to have dominion over the world. And we need to be careful that we don't get wrapped up in the lies of Satan and just say that all we are as humans is we're on equal footing with every other animal that there is in the world. We're not. We're also not supposed to, according to other sections of Scripture we won't get into, we're not supposed to abuse animal kind, and with wisdom to understand what they're created for, to have wisdom. You know, a Fish and Wildlife Department for every state is a wise thing to have, to know how to manage. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And again, we'll cover next week more detail. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill. And again, any King James Bible here will say replenish, meaning it seems like they're repopulating the world, which is not the Hebrew behind it. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, the earth would still be in a perfect paradise. They would have had children and children's children, and God would have been able to deal with all of that as far as making sure that the world didn't get overpopulated. There would have been perfect harmony with God. Man would have been walking through the garden with God, and it would have been, oh, Adam and Eve, my great-great-great-great-grandfather, you know, it was just so awesome, and look at God, and just worshiping God in the creation, you know, worshiping God, thanking Him for the creation that He gave us for our joy. And it's going to be that way again someday. And we have to understand that when, and then God blessed them, verse 28, said to them, be fruitful, multiply. When Adam and Eve were going to, through the sex that God created, you know, husband and wife coming together and said to them, what man has joined together, let no man put asunder. It was, that is the way, the avenue by which God has created sex. Some people think the sex was an after the fall thing. No, God created it. He created for man and woman to enjoy within the context of marriage. For all you young single people out there, do not listen to Satan and get ripped off by thinking that we're animals, because we're not, as the Scripture says. And that God has created something very, very special for you and your husband or you and your wife of the future to experience in the joy that God created for. And the only way you will have the joy that God created for, even in this dark and decrepit world, is if you'll obey Him and just having it be that one relationship till death you do part. And you flee from everything else. You corrupt your mind with pornography, you will lose the joy that God created. You corrupt your mind with just sleeping around with everybody, you will corrupt and forever pollute your mind and miss the glory that God has through the creative act of man and woman coming together. And so I pray that you'd be set free from that. But within their gene structures, within Adam and Eve's gene structures, was every color of man, every shape and size of man, and scientifically they know that's a fact. In other words, Adam and Eve, when they had, oh, this one's black, this one's hairy, this one doesn't have hair, this one's tall, this one's short. That's the way it was, and it was that way in Noah's day too. There was the genes that were there for all of that, and that's why, you know, when I got the census here, my dad works for the Census Bureau, I told him I did this, and when the census came, it says, what race are you? I'm the human race. And you know, it's evolutionary thinking. It's evolutionary thinking that has led to the death of millions of people. Hitler was an evolutionist. He believed that the Jewish race and the Gypsies and others were part of the polluted gene pool, and they needed to be exterminated to make the world a better place. The same thing of the persecution against the black man was driven by evolutionary thinking. The biblical thinking leaves us with no racial prejudice. It should leave us with no, and there's one group that tries to by saying that when God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel, that he obviously set them off with their own skin colors and types predominant in that gene pool, which sent them off, and so we should never mix again. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. And so they're mistaken to make that argument. So, verse 28, have dominion over the fish, the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. We were vegetarians back then. There was no death. The animals were all vegetarians, it goes on to say in the next verse. No, nothing died before the fall. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And I've talked to people that, you know, they go to college and get a degree, and they say, well, you know, what, the lion is made in a way that they can't possibly eat grass and survive, and other animals too, so that's a big lie. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 11:7, when Jesus returns, it says that the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. It says that the young person will put his hand over the asp, you know, poisonous snake den, and not be bitten or hurt. So I think that what happened in the fall is a lot of corruption happened in the fall of man. And animals were changed in their dietary roles in life. And they're going to be changed back. The Bible says the creation was subjected in, the creation was crying that God had to put them into this black mode because of us. Because they didn't rebel. And it says they're groaning. They're groaning for the day God restores it. And when it gets restored, the creation's going to be restored. And the lion is going to lie down with the lamb. And they're going to be friends. And it's going to be an awesome day. And then in chapter 2, verse 31, I should say, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Man was made on the last day along with all the beasts of the field. Thus the heavens and the earth, chapter 2, verse 1, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And he rested, not because he was tired. The book of Isaiah says he doesn't sleep or slumber. He doesn't get tired. He just set apart a day. And he did sanctify a day, as we experience even in gathering together. He wanted humans to once a day stop what they're doing and think about God. And actually the Jewish people, when they would do that in obedience, they'd think about God, go listen to the rabbis reading the scriptures. They would continue that fear of God and that obedience to him. When they would get too busy with other things, then they would slip into sin, start worshiping the idols of the nations around them, and be judged by God. So it's required by God for us to take a day to be thinking about him, to learn of him, to be strengthened in the spiritual. If we're wanting our brains put back, our spiritual relationship with God put back, there's something has to happen to do that. We have to open up his word. We have to fellowship with people. We have to have compassion for the still lost. We have to say, God, I'm a sinner still, but would you please take my life? As Paul says, present it. My life is not just mine, even as a Christian. I need to devote my life to you. It's a living sacrifice. And then God fills us more and more with his knowledge. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And he's actually saying before day one, when it was breathed into existence, and the day that the Lord God made the heavens, the earth and the heavens, before any, and on that day one, it was before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. And the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. We don't know how long that went on, because this is just a general summary of the previous chapter. But there was a time where when he planted the herbs of the field and the grasses, that there was just water coming up from the ground to water them. And the Lord God formed man. After day 3, 4, and 5, he was talking before 3 and 4 and 5, now he's saying after 3, 4, and 5, on the sixth day, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Became a living, soulish, spiritual being. Which when we sinned, God said, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. But he didn't die physically. He died in this spiritual, soulish way. And, you know, again, the evolutionists think this verse is foolish. Oh, you really believe that God just took dirt, formed it into man, and then just went up to it and... Yeah, that's exactly what I believe. What's your explanation? Once again, as we've mentioned the last 2 weeks, explain to me how that amoeba decided to become a man. It's so much easier to believe that God piled up and... And that's, and also when you look at Jesus, who he got his disciples together after he had resurrected from the dead, when he then had the authority of the Father, having paid the price for sin on the cross, demonstrating his power over sin by raising from the grave, he then went to his disciples, and there's an incredible verse in the last chapter of the book of John where it says, then Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because that's the first time somebody could really be alive again, as he promised. Because they believed in him, and he just, and he breathed on them like he had breathed on them in the Garden of Eden. And everybody that has bowed the knee to Jesus, God, forgive me a sinner, in a spiritual way, he breathes the breath of life back into you, seals you with his Holy Spirit, your mind. You're still being shipped, you know, you're on a long journey on a rocky ship going through life, but you're mine, I purchased you, I shipped you, you're going to heaven. And when I pop you out of the box on the other side, you're fully equipped for being useful in heaven forever and ever. And it really was, some people, they actually come to the Lord because they realize the foolishness of believing they're evolved, and then they search for God. For me, the day I was reading my Bible for the first time as a believer, and I got to this verse, that's when it just all went away, and I realized this is how I was made. And just as just another thing to fathom about, again, the evolutionists, how did it all happen? A lightning bolt hit the earth many millions of years ago. This is the 1953 Miller-Urey experiment. By the way, I have a handout over there, 10 questions to ask your biology teacher about evolution. And this comes from Jonathan Swell's book, Icons of Evolution, where he documents the lies that have been presented for the purpose of furthering the religion of evolution, which is the religion of atheism. And in this experiment, this is what he says. This is what you ask your biology teacher. Why do textbooks claim that the 1953 Miller-Urey experiment shows how life's building blocks may have formed on the early Earth when conditions on the early Earth were probably nothing like those used in the experiment and the origin of life remains a mystery? And see, they zapped this pool of stuff, and they got a couple of amino acid combinations, which aren't even anything associated with life. It's just a chemical thing. It's like if you were to mix chemicals in the test tube. Nothing like what any kind of new Earth was. And they go, oh, we proved that life can happen. Well, you can't get from a couple chemicals combining into us. It's impossible by any stretch of the imagination. Another thing to just think about the human body. I've been saying that we have 60 trillion cells, but actually they're thinking now, and it depends on your size, but that 100 trillion is actually more accurate. So how much is 100 trillion cells? Each one of our cells doing things much more complicated than you know how to do in your job. Because they know how to take the oxygen of the blood flow that's going by every single cell and to chemically do incredible, miraculous things inside of each cell to do the work that each cell of your body is doing, and then expelling the waste products into that blood cell that's going by, and, and ship it off to the cells that know in the heart how to pump it around, and the cells in the lungs who know how to give it no oxygen and take away the carbon dioxide, to the cells that go to the muscle fibers that know how to fire to just even move your hand like this. And not only to move your hand like this, but to have a brain that knows it doesn't move it like this. I mean, you realize how what a miracle it is that this computer is constantly firing off with everything that I'm saying, how the computer is taking little vibrations of sound and putting it onto taking the vibrations from eardrum through a very complicated, miraculous, unable to be reproduced by man, hearing system in your brain to put it into these digital signals coming into your brain cells, and then knows that it's words that has to do something with God. And then in your heart, in your soul, you know there's something true about it. And it can't evolve. 100 trillion cells in our body. I decided to make it more fathomable. What's the land area of the land area of the earth? And it's 160 trillion square feet of land surface on the earth. So that means that if you took every single one of your cells and made it as big as you, that means that your body is equivalent to every single square foot of land all occupied over the entire surface of the earth. That's if you're fitting 1.6 square feet, which, you know, some of you would be cheating and taking some other people's, and the smaller people would. I'm taking about 1/6 right here, maybe 2. The number of cells in your body is, you know, when you fly in a plane and you look over the vastness of the earth, put a person on every single square foot occupied on the earth. And that's the number of cells in your body. And each one of those people that you see down there is being replenished by a blood flow that's constant, 100% constant, taking care of them. And that some of them are connected to nerves, that they do know, you know, if I drop my watch, I can go over there and drop it, and my brain will say, well, the sound of it was that it's about this many feet away. You know what a carpet feels like on your fingers, just happen to have fingers that are somehow miraculously designed to be perfect and being able to pick everything up from a pin to a tool. And so when my mind hears that, instantly my ears are listening to all the different ways the sound bounced, using trigonometry and calculus equations to determine about how far away it is. And then the brain says, you really want that watch? Yeah, your wife gave it to you on your 25th anniversary. And so then I sit there and these miraculous legs are firing off just the right number of muscle fibers, knows that I'm going to go down this thing, go, you know, take these people that think we've evolved and say, please program, how many millions of years will it take you to program a robot to do what we just saw happen at the Winter Olympics? I want a robot that does the 5 flips and twists that goes off the ramp for the freestyle skiing flipping thing, whatever they called it. And they go, well, that's going to take us probably 1 billion years. Well, I want that robot that can do that to eat everything from Wendy's to McDonald's, Snicker bars and everything, not hooked up to any battery or anything else, totally, oh, another 1 billion years. And then I want that thing to be able to also reproduce and to be able to communicate and talk. Even Bill Gates, when he was part of the project of making a supercomputer programmed to beat the world's chess champion, and when they finally used the most powerful computer ever made by man, programmed specifically to beat that man at chess, and then ultimately being able to beat him in more games than the guy could beat the computer, then they said, wow, isn't that something? And Bill Gates said, you got to be kidding me. All that thing can do is play one man in a game that we programmed it to play against him, and that's all it can do. That man can get up from the table and he can do things that are far beyond anything we can comprehend in the human-made computer. And it is foolishness to think that it got here, that we got here by chance. So what does that mean for all of us in summary? Let's do close with a verse out of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters, chapter 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who is his counselor and taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And the answer is no one. And that we're here to become submitted to this God, this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, just, kind, loving God. Submit to him as our Creator, and to acknowledge that we are sinners, having been in rebellion against him, needing to be saved through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus. Take that message. For you that are Christians here, please take that message out to this world while we have time. For those that might not have ever bowed the knee to Jesus, then do so. Give your life to Jesus, because he is the Word that breathed your life into existence. And if you do, then he will fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do stand in awe that, Lord, in all of your power and your goodness, you rescued us as just a measly part of your creation. That you so loved us that you cared enough to make a way back, Lord, and make a way that we could, again, experience that relationship you created us to have. We can't wait until we can do it by sight and instead of by faith as now, but Lord, we do pray that you would help us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to you, that we could just be more of you, Lord, and less of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is nobody like you. There is nobody like you. You are faithful, righteous, and true. There is nobody. Nobody like you. You're the lily of the valley. You're the bright and morning star. You're the fairest of 10,000 and the loveliest by far. There is nobody like you. There is nobody like you. You are faithful, righteous, and true. There is nobody. Nobody like you. I will sing in joyful praises to the Lamb of sinners slain, to the King who reigns forever, to the name above all names. There is nobody like you. There is nobody like you. You are faithful, righteous, and true. There is nobody. Nobody like you.
Which means he should be your best friend. And you know, the coolest thing is he promises because he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, and he can't learn, no one can teach him, he doesn't change. You make him your best friend, you'll never lose a friend because he never changes. You know, but we can make people friends, they change because they're not all-knowing, powerful. So let him be your best friend, and then love him because he's coming soon. God bless you, keep you in his care. In Jesus' name, amen.